The theme for the retreat, do you know? It should be in the program, the timetable that was given out. It is godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of you know where that is from in the Bible? It's a familiar phrase, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Where is that taken from? Any clue? Any book? Don't have to be the reference and the chapter, but the book. No? Nobody? Anyone? Ashley? No? Jaden? No? Anyone? Nobody knows. Justina? Sorry? 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy where? Timothy? Is, well, you got Timothy. Nobody knows. Where is the part of Timothy or 1 Timothy that talks about wealth, money, riches, things like that? There are other verses in that section that I trust we're familiar with. 1 Timothy. Sorry? Chapter 6, that's right. Okay, so very easy, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So that's going to be the focus of the 5 messages that we're going to have over the course of this retreat. 2 today, 1 tomorrow, and then 2 on Monday. Right, so the messages that I have planned will revolve around this idea. Firstly, today, so this morning and tonight, we are going to look at firstly understanding godliness and then understanding contentment. Okay, so these two things, we'll see them separately first. And then tomorrow evening's message will be, well, how is it great gain? Okay, putting the two together and seeing the great gain of godliness with contentment. Then after that, on Monday, we're going to look at two examples, two characters in the Bible, where we see that where there was a person who was seemingly godly but not content, we see the loss of that as opposed to gain, right? You see the issues or problems with godliness without contentment, and then we'll see a picture of true godliness and contentment. Okay, so that is how the 5 messages are going to be structured, and today we'll focus firstly on godliness. Alright, so before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to commit this morning now into thy hands as we gather for this first message and as we begin this retreat. We pray that thou be with us. Bless us and guide us by thy word. And as we spend time in fellowship one of another, may we all be able to benefit much spiritually from our time spent here. We pray for the next 3 days. May you guide us, be in the midst of us. We pray now also for this first message of the retreat. Pray that thou guide us through this passage before us. Help us to understand truly what is godliness. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy, but 2 chapters before that in chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 6 to verse 12 to help us to understand a little bit more of godliness. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 6 to verse 12. And we'll read responsively. If we're there, let's begin. I'll read verse 6, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Verse 12 together. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. I'm sure we've heard the term godliness thrown around quite a fair bit. Okay? But I have to ask, how would you define godliness? What is godliness? We say, right, we need to be more godly, we want to be more godly, oh, this is a godly person, godliness is important, godliness and contentment is great gain. But what is godliness? Can anyone define it for us? What does it mean to be godly? Reflects the attributes of God? Yep. Okay. To be godly is to be like God. That's one of the ways that people explain it. Okay. That's what the Bible calls us to, right? To be conformed to the image of His Son, to become more and more Christ-like. That's one aspect of godliness. What else? Oftentimes you hear the word piety being used in relation to godliness. You've heard of that term before? A very pious person. And, you know, different people will have maybe a slightly different idea of what godliness really is. And sometimes we just look at a person who seems very morally upright in his behavior. And you see his actions, you know, he goes to church, he appears, addresses in a certain way, speaks in a certain way, and say, oh yeah, that's a godly person, that's a godly man. But we know that true godliness is more than just the exterior, right? It's more than just your appearance. It is from that which is within, okay? So it's not just an outward piety, it's not just an outward show of religion. We understand godliness, true godliness, to be really that which is driven or motivated by that right understanding of who God is, the fear of God. And as a result of that, right, you, your whole being, right, not just your facade, not just the appearance, but you want to become more Christ-like. You want your life to be lived for God, not for self, for the glory of God. And really, it's quite a large blanket term, you may say, right? For spiritual maturity, sanctification, you know, all these thoughts are kind of related in that sense. It all comes together. And so godliness is really quite a broad umbrella term, if you may, for being a Christian. Okay, a Christian in the true sense of the word, not just in outward appearance, but everything about your life and everything that the Bible calls us to be. And that's godliness, right? Going or working towards God's standard of righteousness, obedience to God, having the right fear of God in our hearts. But it all comes together, right? And towards that really quite a large term that we'll use. Right? Help me, Lord, to grow in my godliness. And to say that, yes, this is a good example of godliness. This person, right, really reflects, right, what it means to be godly. So that is the general idea that we have this morning, okay? But of course, we want to delve further into that, right? We want to really examine and ask, well, what is that, and how can I be godly, of course? Right? That, of course, I'm sure is our aim, our goal, our desire. And so, when you think about godliness, it is really godliness not before men, right? But godliness before God. Because it's, in a way, it's easy to fool the people around us. Easy to put on a show. Easy to make people think that we are godly. But That's really not our objective, right? It is godliness in the sight of God. God who knows our hearts, God who knows our thoughts, God knows everything about us and who we are. And that is the godliness that we want to achieve. And the Puritans had this phrase that they used to like to quote or say. It says, coram Deo. Coram Deo. And that literally means before God, before the face of God. It means, you know, our behavior, our life, everything about us, you know, what is most important is not before men, but our life before God. Right? God knows. Right? God knows what were in your thoughts this morning. God knows, right, that the time that you spend with Him in prayer, is that just something that we merely uttered out of routine or convenience, or is it something, a genuine desire out of, you know, your heart? God knows, right? As you're sitting here, the state of mind, you know, the interest, the excitement that you have for the Word of God or otherwise, right? God knows. And so our godliness is one that we cultivate and nurture before God, not before men. Okay? So there are a few thoughts that we want to have as we go through this passage before us, where it's Paul exhorting young Timothy, right, who is the recipient of this letter, and he's encouraging him about the importance of godliness. Right? He says, no, this is something that you must really work for, work towards, because this is something that is very, very, very profitable, okay, very useful, very helpful for your life. And, well, very similar thing that can be said of all of us. Right? Godliness is something that we all must strive to. Godliness must be something that we all work on. So firstly, we look at the foundation of godliness. Right? The foundation of godliness, and that's what we see here firstly in verse 6. Okay? So he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, now he's talking about some of the issues that are going to arise in the church in the last days. Then he says, yes, you know, it is important that you remind them of them that you'll be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how so? Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I'd really like to focus on that phrase, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Words of faith, what are those? Really speaks of the whole body of truth, right? Includes the gospel, but everything else, the words of God, right? The words that define the faith that you have. That's the idea here. Okay, so it's not about our subjective faith, you know, the strength of my faith, not that idea of faith, but it is faith in the sense of the faith, right? The faith which really, you know, is encapsulated by the Word of God, the whole body of truth. And so he says, now that is how we must begin. And as a minister, that was his duty for his congregation, right? He was to nourish them up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. But of course, that had to begin with himself first. And that's how he was to attain towards godliness. And so that's the very foundation of where our godliness comes from. Right? We can't be godly without the Word of God. That has to be the very basis, the foundation upon which your godliness is built upon. Right? See, godliness is really not just about trying to be good by ourselves. Some people have that notion, right? If I behave in a certain way, talk in a certain way, you know, yeah, I can become godly like that. No. Godliness really has its foundation on the Word of God. And that's something that we have to be very, very clear about and very convicted on. Something that we have to understand. That without the Word of God, right, without understanding God's truth, right, then how do you know God? And if you don't know God, then how can you be like Him? I mean, it's logical, right? In order to be like someone, you say, oh, this is my ideal, this is my example, this is the one whom I strive to want to be like. Well, but you can't if you don't know that person, right? But then the more you know the person, yes, the more we can be like them. And there are people that, you know, they have their so-called idols, people that they idolize, their gods, so to speak, right? And so if you like celebrity, a pop star, you know, a musician, whatever it is, you will have a great interest in their lives. I'm not saying that's good. It's an unhealthy obsession that people have, right? But some people are like that. And so they learn everything about that person. And very soon, what happens, they want to mimic that person, right? They say, wow, you know, this pop star wears this brand or uses, you know, wears this sort of clothes. I want to wear this sort of clothes too, right? They put on this sort of makeup. I want to put on this sort of makeup as well. That is their diet. You know, the pop star announces, oh, from now on, I'm going to eat whatever, vegetarian, vegan. Oh, yeah, I want to be like that person. I want to eat like that person. And some people are extremely obsessed in that way. They follow them on social media and says, oh, this pop star went to this hotel, stayed in this hotel room. I want to stay in that hotel room. Right? That's knowing a person, idolizing a person. Of course, that is an unhealthy obsession. Right? But people have that tendency. Why? Because they like the person, they want to know more about the person, and the more they know about that person, they want to be like that person. Now, when it comes to God, that becomes a healthy thing. Okay? Not in a creepy, obsessive way, right? But that as you grow in your knowledge of God, as you are nourished up in the words of faith, right? And that word nourish here, again, carries that physical idea, which will then continue over when he talks about exercise. Right? But he says it's like your spiritual diet, right? Your foundation, you can also see it as a diet of godliness. Right? How do you feed that godliness? How do you strengthen that godliness? It has to be the words of faith, right? You have to know God's word. And as you know God's word, it becomes the good doctrines of your life. Doctrines are really the teachings that are derived from the words of faith. Okay? I mean, when we study the Bible, that's how it is, right? We understand the Word of God, and out of the Word of God, we draw doctrines. You know, what are doctrines? Doctrines are basically teachings, right? They're the doctrine of salvation, for example, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrines of eschatology. You know, these are all teachings, right, where you extract and you draw out certain bodies of truth, and you are able to understand, right, aspects of God. And like what we're doing in this retreat, we are learning about the doctrine of godliness, we may say that. Okay? And so that's what will nourish us, right? The words of faith and the resulting teachings and understandings that you draw from the words of faith, that is the foundation of your godliness. Okay? And so the more you know God's word, the more you study God's word, you apply God's word in your life, that is how you can grow. And that's why as a church, I mean, we place such a great emphasis on teaching the Bible. Right? We encourage everybody to come for Bible studies, listen to sermons. And from the very young age, right, we teach the children the word of God. That's what the whole Sunday school program is for. It's not about them, it's not just a babysitting class, it's not just about entertaining them for the hour while the parents are sitting in the main service, no. We place a very strong, concerted effort in helping them to have this foundation, right, the words of faith and good doctrine, and that's what we hope for all of you as well, okay? And we encourage all of you also to read the Bible for yourselves, so that you can have that strong base, that strong foundation. And so also, you know, very practically, when temptation comes, you know how to react, right? You will be discerning. You won't just blindly fall into every temptation that comes your way. You know what God's word says. You know what God desires of our lives. That's godliness, okay? And so that is what Paul wants Timothy to first be very certain and very strong about. Because that is what will then enable him to refuse to turn away from profane and old wives' fables. What are old wives' fables, right? Is it that, oh, when it's very cold, you must not come out of the shower wet, and you must cover with blanket, and you must put this medicated oil. That's not what we're talking about, right? Not that sort of, whatever the people call it, right? They have that term for it. No, it's talking about erroneous teachings, right? Erroneous doctrines. And that's in contrast, of course, to the words of faith and good doctrine. He says, now, you nourish yourself up with good stuff. Keep away from the unhealthy stuff. keep away from that negative stuff that is not going to help your godliness, right? And so, yeah, there are false doctrines, false teachers, right? And that has also been a plague of the church. That's what he warned earlier on in this chapter as well. In the last days, there will be all these stuff. Be very careful. Shun those things. Turn away from those things. But instead, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And so we move from the foundation of godliness and we then talk about the discipline of godliness. The discipline of godliness. And so he's been talking about, I mean, there seems to be this parallel between physical and spiritual here. He talks about being nourished, right? Nourished, and that's a diet aspect, right? He talks about now exercise. He says, now you have to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And there's parallel here. Now, the word exercise is the word gymnazo, from which, well, we get the English word gymnasium. Okay? In ancient Roman times, you know, exercise and sports was actually a very important core part of their social life. Okay? They had races, you know, even in those days there was already, you know, the games or what the precursor of what we call the Olympic Games today. They had wrestling, they had running, they had different types of races, right, that they would compete in. And Paul used that sort of language, right, of boxing, of running, in numerous times throughout his epistles. That's something that they understood. And so for them, you know, exercise or, you know, participating in these sort of sports, it was not just things that people would do recreationally, you know, like people go to the gym, they run on a treadmill just, you know, gently for a while and say, oh yeah, I did my exercise for today. Now, when they talked about exercise, right, it was a discipline which they would train rigorously for. For the purpose of competition. Okay, and that was their idea of exercise. So when he used the word exercise here, perhaps we can understand it more as like training. Training. Right? Training for a particular sport. Training for a particular discipline. And so he drew that parallel here. I believe some of you do sports, right? And you do sports at a competitive level. And you know what it entails. It's not easy to become good at a particular thing. I mean, it's easy to play at a recreational level, right? Anyone can do it, anyone can participate. But to be truly excellent at something, right? To reach the pinnacle of a sport, I mean, that requires huge discipline, huge sacrifice. And some of you are at a certain level, right? And that came at a cost, right? I think some of you, you know, you wake up early in the morning for training, right? You get to the fields at 6, 7 a.m. or you spend many hours, right, when the courts and the pools and the track, what have you. And these are all the disciplines that is required. It's easy to just, you know, after a while, you say, you know, it's too much. The sun's too hot, it's too cold. You know, I get so tired, I don't want to do this anymore, and we drop it. So I believe that you've gone through that as well. But to get good at something, and this is the word that he uses here, train yourself, right? Throw in that effort, that rigorous discipline. And what is it for? To what end? For godliness. And so you know what is the foundation required, you know what is the diet necessary, the words of God, the doctrines of the good doctrines that we have. And he says, no, don't just passively wait for it to happen. Right? Godliness is not something that will just come overnight. You say, well, I prayed a bit. Yeah, I came for Sunday worship and yeah, I started coming for fellowship. How come I'm not godly yet? He says, no. It's something that requires effort. Something that requires discipline. Like an athlete. Right? That you need all these things set in place first before you can start to see some progress. Because that's how, you know, exercise, or that's how physical training is. When you first pick up a sport, you're a novice, right? You're a newbie. You don't know anything. And you start to train, you start to exercise, and then you start to see a little bit of progress. But sometimes people at that stage, they play for a while and say, you know, I've been training for a few months, how come I'm still so slow? And someone who has been in sport for 10, 20 years says, of course, right? You've only just started. You can't expect, you know, progress overnight. And so you have to keep on working at it, right? Putting those hours to achieve mastery. So people say, right, you need, 1,000, 10,000 hours, right, before you can really speak of, you know, having skills or mastery in a thing. And that's the same thing here. He says, yes, bodily exercise, you understand that. He's not saying that bodily exercise, and when they draw a parallel here, is completely useless. He uses it as an example that, yes, bodily exercise, physical exercise, has its uses, but much more so and much more importantly, we must exercise ourselves unto godliness, because that is profitable unto all things. It's useful for every aspect of your life. Okay? And so, you know, if you know and you have the ability to be disciplined in sports, for example, that use that discipline or channel those energies, right, to seek godliness, and that's going to be much more profitable, much more important, much more useful in life. I'm not saying that bodily exercise is useless, no. Right? Some of you know, I like to exercise. I think it's important. I think it's important to keep fit and healthy, and that is part, one aspect, you may say, of your godliness, one aspect, right, of your personal responsibility. You take care of your body, right, that you have the health, the fitness, the energy to serve the Lord. Okay, but that must not be something that dominates or takes over your life, that defines who you are. Oh, yeah, this is a sports person, the athlete, or the gym nut, or whatever people call it, right? No. But you see, he says, yes, it's important somewhat, to an extent, but think of the benefits that you can have if you were to divert your attention to godliness. And that's what he's saying here, right? It is something so profitable, something so useful, that if you can have that athlete mindset and you apply that towards your godliness, oh, think of how much more godly you can be. All right, so godliness, as you see here, is something that we can nurture, right? Something that can grow. It's not an on-off sort of thing. It's either you're godly or not. No, it's something that you can increase in. And that's why you exercise in godliness. I mean, think of just the simple discipline of running, right? There are, you know, people that are the elites, and they are excellent at running, right? You know, they run 100 meters in, you know, less than 10 seconds. They run a marathon in slightly over 2 hours. But there are people that are, you know, good at running. They run, you know, a 3-hour marathon, a 4-hour marathon, 5-hour marathon. But they're all still very respectable. And just, you know, the discipline that's required to run a marathon in the first place, right, to run 41, 42 kilometers without stopping, I mean, that is an impressive feat by itself. And so, you know, we don't look at a 5-hour marathon runner and says, what's the point of wasting your time? What a slow pace. And the guy that won, he's running twice, you know, as fast as you ran. And so when you sign up for the marathon, what do you get? 25,129th place. What a waste of time. No, it's not, right? He put in the discipline, he trained, and he has become better as a result of that. And so, you see, godliness is not a competition. It's not at the end of the day to say who is the most godly. Yes, there'll be people who are more godly than others. God alone knows the score, right? But there is benefit, there is use, there is profit in everyone that exercises themselves unto godliness. Okay? And what does exercise require? It is the whole thing, right? The number of hours that you put in, the training program that you have, the diet that you have, right? I mean, this all comes together in improving you as an athlete. And that's godliness as well, right? The diet that we have, right? What we read, what we take in, the sermons that we listen to, the Bible studies we attend, the words that we read, the Christian literature that we consume, right? And there's just a sort of training program, so to speak, right? Some regular things that you all have set in place. Daily, I read the Word of God, right? Weekly, I come for this Bible study, I sign up for that class, I read these number of books, right? And these are all the training that you have. And then, of course, it's not just theoretical. It is practical as you start to serve the Lord. You know, these are practical exercises to godliness. As you start to experience God working in your life, you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you put these things to the test. These are all part of your training, right? Where in any sport as well, there are times that you slow down, you learn the techniques, right? That you put it into practice, you go to the field, you go to the arena, you have little competitions. And all these are part of your training. Same for godliness, right? It is your whole life. What will you orient and center your life around? Because for an athlete that wants to be at the pinnacle of his sport, his whole life is consumed by that, right? Sometimes you read the accounts, right, of all these athletes and what they endure, what they go through in order to win everything about their life, right? They're very, very strict. Sleep at a certain time, wake up at a certain time, consume this amount of calories, making sure that all their macros are hit, right? Eat the right amount of protein and carbohydrates and fats and what have you. They take all these supplements, everything to optimize their body for peak performance. What is your priority? What is your focus? If you are concerned about godliness, right, you're concerned about living the best possible life you can for the Lord, then you apply that discipline. Okay, and that is something so important. But then what's the motivation? You say, yeah, you talk about all this discipline, but it sounds so onerous, it sounds so tough. And many of us, we take up a certain sport, and we reach a certain level, and everything becomes too difficult, and, well, we cut back. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, I believe that's good, right? That it should not consume us to the point where it overwhelms every aspect of our life. But godliness, yes, that should be what we strive for. To the point where Paul says, yes, because of godliness, we labor and we suffer reproach. Okay? And he says, yes, I go through all these things. Why? Because I have the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So he says, yes, I do all these things, right? I exercise myself unto godliness, recognizing the importance of that. Why? Well, firstly, he says, because I have the promise of the life that is now and the life which is to come. Right? I understand what is the point of this life, and I also look forward to all the promises that God has for my life to come. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, it's a phrase that Paul uses here a number of times to sort of reinforce or echo that, you know, all these things that he says are good and true. And then he says, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Right? So he says, yeah, that's why we work hard. That's labor. And that's why we suffer reproach, suffer persecution. And so he says, you know, a practical, godly life will be both, right? Actively, we serve the Lord, we labor. And as a result of that, we suffer. We suffer persecution, right? People malign us, people speak ill of us, but that's all part and parcel of it. But he says, yes, there is a reason why I'm willing to go through all these things. And we know Paul's words, right? Paul suffered all sorts of abuse, imprisonment, beating, so and so forth. Right? He labored very, very hard. He traveled continually, he served the Lord, he preached the gospel, he did all these things. That's his godliness, right? And he says, why? What drove him? What pushed him? Because all of us need to have that why. And all athletes have that why. And you ask a person, what drives you? Because it's really a very obsessive lifestyle that these athletes, especially those at the pinnacle, they would have. To wake up early in the morning, right? No matter what the weather is, how hot or how cold, they put on their shoes, they go out, they start running, right? Or they suit up and whatever sport it is they do, right? And it's painful. It's not comfortable to push your body to the limits so that it can improve just by that little bit each time. Why? Well, because for them, they will have very worldly reasons for doing so. Their pride, for the most part. Right? Yeah, some do it for the money, but yeah, there are many better ways to earn money. But yeah, they said it's for the. They want to win. They hate losing. And because of that, yeah, they will drive themselves to do that. Yeah, some people enjoy the sport. But you know, you can enjoy the sport playing recreationally as well, right? But to push themselves to the limit, there has to be a strong motivation. Because if that motivation is not there, you'll be half-hearted in your attempts. Right? You get up and says, why am I here? What am I doing this for? Right? Why am I out there in the middle of the road and running for a few hours every day if there's no strong purpose behind that? And so we ask now, why? Why are we laboring and suffering reproach? Well, the answer here in verse 10, because, he explains, we trust in the living God. Because he is the savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And it comes back to the gospel. All right, it comes back to the salvation that we have received from God because of the faith that we have in him. And so faith is what drives us. You cannot be godly if you are not first saved. Salvation, of course, is the key. And then we build upon that salvation because we understand who God is and what he has done for us. And we trust in him. And what does trust mean? Because we believe, right, that everything that God has given to us, everything that God has promised to us, everything that God has said in his word is true. That is what trust is, right? And we take God at his word. And we trust that everything he has given us is true. The promises that he has given us, right, about the life that is and the life that is to come, and all these things are real and good. Because of that trust, and we are able to now see the world from a different perspective, right? We know what this whole world is about. We know that this world is not about the material things. Right? It's not about covetousness, which is what we're going to cover next message. Right? We know, right, that this world is going to end one day. We know about the life that is to come. We know about eternity. We know about all these things. And so, we trust it. We trust it. We trust God, who is now our ruler, our master. And we remember, of course, the fact that he's our savior. And so it's a combination of what he has done for us and what he has assured us and promised us. You put all these things together, that now becomes your motivation because we trust in the living God. And so we have to ask ourselves, now, do you have that faith? Do you have that strength of belief, right, in God, in his word, and everything that he has promised us? That becomes your motivation. That becomes the reason why daily we say, well, I want to be more and more Christ-like. Want to serve God better. Want to be a better witness for him. It's something that you earnestly and sincerely desire. You see it as something very important. Do you have that? Okay? Because if there's no motivation, right, no reason for godliness, then yeah, you'll find it very difficult. You'll find it very difficult to drag yourself to church, to come for fellowship, to read his word, because you say, what's the point? If that's how you are, then you must ask, is my faith true and genuine? Do I really trust and believe in the living God? Do I believe that, I mean, for one, God is even real and he exists, right? Is he a living God in my mind? And do I take him at his word? Right? Do I believe that all these things here are true? Because if they are, they really have genuine implications on how that impacts your life. Okay? So it has to be that. You trust in the living God, you trust in his word, you are sure of your salvation, right? Because he is the savior of all men, and what especially here is like chiefly or particularly those that believe, right? So he's not talking about universal salvation here, right? He's talking about particularly, yes, he is capable of saving all, but he has, of course, saved you, those that believe. So is that what you have? The right motivation? Okay? Because if it's not there, then yeah, it's going to be very hard to be godly, to strive, to want to have that godliness, to have that discipline, to grow in your godliness. And then finally, what is the fruit of godliness? What will then happen as we grow in our godliness? Practically, what happens? How is it manifest? How is it evident? How is it shown in our lives? Well, we have this list here in verse 12. Okay, so he says, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, let no one look down upon your youth, but instead be thou an example of the believers. So this was, again, particularly instructions for young Timothy. He was a relatively young pastor, and so perhaps he struggled, right, with what some of the older people in his congregation would have against him. But he says, well, you prove it by your godliness. You prove that by showing forth an example of godliness to everyone around you. Now, how so, or in what way? Six things he says here, right? So very, very briefly, I'm just going to go through what these six things are. Firstly, in word, right? And this is about your speech, your things that you say. You open your mouth, what conversations, and what are you talking about? In your word, how are you going to be an example? The communications that you have, the way that you encourage one another, the way that you talk to one another. Are you sharing thanksgiving, encouragements, thanksgiving? Right? When someone has a conversation with you, do they go away blessed and encouraged? Or, you know, are you just filled or thinking of, you know, corrupt things, of worldly things, of vulgar things even? Right, be careful about your word. Your conversation, that speaks about your conduct. Okay, so I know conversation sounds like the first one, the things that you say, but the word conversation in the Bible is often used to describe a person's conduct. Okay, so that's one of those old English things that we have to understand. And it speaks about your way of life, right? It's a very broad term, talking about your general lifestyle, your conduct, everything that makes up your testimony. Your conversation, okay? And so time again, you see that, right? Let your conversation be without covetousness. We'll see that later on. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, Philippians 1. And all this is referring to your conduct, right? That it is one that is in line with what you believe in, the gospel, the word of God. Think about the way that you live. That's your conduct, okay? So your speech, your actions, or your conduct. And then it goes on to talk about charity. And we understand the word charity means what? It means love, right? And so, well, that has to, again, form the basis of all that you do, right? That we must love one another. And of course, love we're talking about here is not the sentiment of love, not feeling of love. Love in the Bible, agape love, as the Bible describes it, or the term that the Bible uses, speaks of that unconditional, selfless love. The love that God had for us, where He chose to love, and that love that results in action. It's a commitment that we make, where I choose to want to have the benefits of others above self. That is love. Okay, it's not that I feel nice, warm feelings for everyone around me. That is not what charity or agape here means. Right? It's that even though I don't know these people, I don't know the people around me, I care for them in that I desire their spiritual benefit. That's love. Okay, so placing the needs of others above self. And so, well, that's what God calls all of us to do. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has God loved us? He sacrificed unconditionally, right? He gave the Lord Jesus Christ His only begotten Son. And so that is what we must have, okay? So this is be an example in all these ways, in your word, in your speech, in your conduct, in the way that you love one another, way that you love the Lord. And then the next one, in spirit. You know, spirit really refers to you, your inner man, right? Who you are, as opposed to your body. You are spirit and body, right? So the spirit is the inner being, the very essence of who you are. And so it's spirit as opposed to flesh, right? And so, again, as I mentioned, godliness is not just an external thing, but it is that which comes from within. So be an example in your spirit, in the very essence of who you are, that daily it is one that is being changed, transformed by the Word of God, and it shows. It shows forth in your life, in your character. Fervent in spirit, as we have been saying, right? Serving the Lord, right? And that fervency of your spirit, that zeal, right? It comes from within. It's not something that you can artificially engineer. And then finally, in faith, and then in purity, right? The faith talks about your faith, right? The belief that you have. And something we talked about already, it is your walk with the Lord. It begins, yes, with your saving faith, but then it continues with a life of faith, a life where you trust in the Lord, you walk with the Lord. That is the strength of your faith. Okay? And so it's, you know, your faithfulness and your strength of your relationship with the Lord. And so he says, be an example of that. Okay? Make sure, right, that your walk with the Lord is strong. Right? Make sure, right, that you trust in the Lord in all things. And so that is what we are called to do. And then finally, in your purity. Purity speaks of, well, then, the sanctified life. Right? The life that is free from known sin. A life that stays away from temptation, stays away from the uncleanliness of the world. And so we can say, well, faith is a measure of your relationship with God. And purity will be a measure of your relationship with the world, in which we don't have a relationship with the world, or we stay away from the things of the world. Okay? And so it says, be an example in all these ways. And that becomes the show, all right, or the demonstration of your purity. Of your godliness. Right? And so if you exercise yourself unto godliness, right, if you seek to know God and His Word, and as you have all these disciplines in place in your life, you know, what will begin to happen is that that godliness begins to transform your life. The way that you talk, the way that you conduct yourself will start to be different. Right? The strength of faith daily as you have with the Lord starts to change. You become more and more pure, more and more clean, more and more distant from the things of the world. Things that you previously thought was all right, or you enjoy, you indulged in. Now you look and you realize, no, that's sinful. As a believer, I should not be near these things. These entertainments, right? These places perhaps, or the games that you play, whatever it is. It all starts to change. Why? Because you are growing in godliness. Because you put in those hours, you put in that discipline. You now know God's word better. You now love the Lord, and therefore you start to love one another in a godly sort of way. Right? Your spirit from within starts to change. That is godliness. And that is something I hope all of us are striving towards. All of us, you know, as we sit here and you think about your life, and you ask, am I godly? Have I grown in my godliness? Is there more that I can grow in? And I hope we all begin to say, yes, I desire, I very genuinely want to become more and more godly, more and more Christ-like, and less like the world. Let's turn it all in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and this call to godliness that we have this morning. Lord, we pray for every single one of us here. As we begin this retreat, as we take stock of our lives and as we think of all the influences that hold sway in our lives, we genuinely have a yearning, a desire that we can grow in our godliness. For the times in which we have allowed the world and its temptations to sway over our lives, we pray that Thou forgive us. Pray that thou help to strengthen our resolve, our conviction, that we want to grow in godliness, that we genuinely know the Lord, we trust in Him, and we know that our salvation is true and real. And help us, O Lord, then, especially over the course of the next few days as we think more upon this topic, help us to grow. We thank thee for this time. Now in Jesus' name we pray.